This last week, I noted that the list of the most popular baby names for both boys and girls for this past year is now available. They listed the top 100 most popular boys and girls' names that are given to babies throughout this past year. Topping the list for girls is Olivia. And the most often chosen name for boys is Liam. Now, I was fascinated to see how many Bible names made the list for boys, such as Noah, which was number 2. Elijah was number 4. Levi, number 6. And Asher, number 8. And that's just in the top 10. Other Old Testament names that made the list were Benjamin, Daniel, Ezra, Samuel, Jacob, David, Josiah, Isaiah, Eli, and New Testament names such as Matthew, Joseph, John, Luke, and James. They were all in the top 100. Even the two named archangels in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel, they also made the top 100. But there's one name that is conspicuously absent in the names, the top 100 names given to babies this year, and that's the name Jesus. It's not there. Now, I do realize that in some cultures, Jesus, or as it's pronounced, Jesus, is a very popular name. But in America, not so much. And yet, even today, Jesus Christ is still widely considered the most influential person in history. So why don't we use his name more? Now, I will admit, as we talked about last week, the name Jesus is also the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua does make the list at 74. But the name Jesus does not. And I believe it's out of respect that Jesus is not used as a common name. We sing Jesus, name above all names. And perhaps that's why we don't name our boys Jesus. As we continue in our series of messages, And He Shall Be Called, we come to the name Jesus. We focus our attention this morning in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, it's actually a couple of verses ahead of our text from last week. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. We also see in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, you will be with child and you will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. There was no mistaking what this child was to be called. On this particular occasion, the name was not left to the discretion of the parents, for this child was special and had a destiny expressed in the meaning of his name. One other note comes from Matthew 1, verse 23. Joseph is instructed to call his name Jesus. This is a particular construction in the Hebrew language. It would have been possible to simply say, call him, but it literally means give him the name. And by giving the child his name, Joseph is officially adopting him legally as his son, which establishes his lineage to David, as Matthew had just given the genealogy earlier in chapter 1. So Joseph is to give him the name Jesus. Let's take a look first at the meaning of the name. As we saw last week, in Bible times, names were more than what you called a person. A name had meaning. It indicated a person's character and perhaps his or her purpose in life. And Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yeshua. And it means Yahweh saves, or God is our salvation. Now, there are several men named Joshua in the Old Testament. Two of them are rather significant. One was the follower of Moses, who took over the leadership of the people of Israel, led them into the promised land. There's a book of the Bible named Joshua after him. There was also a priest, a high priest named Joshua, who was a contemporary of Zerubbabel. This is at the end of the Old Testament era. And he was called the branch who builds the temple of the Lord in Zechariah 6. But it's interesting, when the angel tells Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, he doesn't refer to either of those two people. Instead, he quotes a verse from Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 8. He, meaning Yahweh, he himself will redeem Israel from all her sins. Now, what's interesting is that while the name Jesus does not appear in our top 100 list of baby names, in the first century, it was a very common name. So, when Jesus grows up to be a man, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth to distinguish him from other people named Jesus at that time. It was a very popular name among Jews in the first century. Now, we may not see the connection between the name Jesus and the idea of saving his people from their sins, but Joseph would have. He would have known the significance of the meaning of this name. This is no ordinary child. He had a mission, and that mission is wrapped up in his name, Yeshua, Jesus. Yahweh saves. Who was Jesus? God saves. Why did Jesus come? God saves. It tells us who he is and why he came. Jesus was not just godlike. He was not just godly. He wasn't merely God-focused or God-worshiping. He was God. And we see this from the very beginning. His was no ordinary conception. His was no ordinary birth. He was no ordinary baby. But it also emphasizes that God saves. Not just that God cares, not just that he listens, that he empathizes with us, not just that he helps us. God saves. And specifically, he will save his people from their sins. So here we are at the very announcement of his birth. We are brought face to face with the central theme of the gospel. God, who has been at work in and for his people ever since the time of Abraham, is now coming to his people in person. And he has come for the specific purpose of rescuing them from the mess they've gotten themselves into. You see, Christianity is not just good advice about morals and how we should live. Christianity is good news about God and what he has done for us. Well, next I want to consider the misunderstanding of the name. As we have seen, the Jews of the first century would not have mistaken the meaning of the name of Jesus, Yahweh saves. This name identifies him as one who would bring God's promised salvation. But But there's another way to look at this idea, this name. You could say it's God to the rescue. And so many times you've seen in the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, God coming to the rescue of His people. They've gotten themselves into a mess. They cry out to God, and here God comes to rescue them. And perhaps that's what Jesus is come. He has come to rescue from the oppression of enemy nations, from the injustice of the system. You see, many Jews in the first century, that's exactly what they were looking for. They felt that just because they were Jews, they'd be all right. And at the coming of the Messiah, it'd be a great political transformation of Israel. Freedom from the oppressive Romans. A restoration of Israel's earthly fortunes without really any regard to the holiness of God's people. They thought that because they were born into the family of Abraham, they're okay. They would have missed the emphasis on saving people from their sins. They wanted saved from oppression. They wanted saved from poverty. They wanted saved from injustice. They were looking for political freedom. They were looking for economic recovery. That's what they had on their minds. But this Messiah, Matthew insists, came to save His people from their sins, not just the Romans. And so from the very start, this book explains, and remember, Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience, that Jesus wasn't coming to save them from tyranny, to save them from Rome. He wasn't here to set up an earthly kingdom. Instead, Jesus would save people from sin. Now, it's interesting. The verse that is quoted here, He will save His people from their sins. This becomes a theme throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Who are God's people? Now, you ask any of the Jews of that day, they'd say, we are. We're the chosen people. We can trace our lineage back all the way to Father Abraham. We're good. But then just a couple chapters into the gospel, you hear John the Baptist saying, God could make these rocks into children of Abraham. Your lineage doesn't matter. You don't get in because of your grandparents' faith or who your ancestors were. You need to repent. Why? Because they were in sin. We are all in the grips of sin. And what we come to find out as the Gospel of Matthew unfolds, this gospel written to the Jewish people, is that people of God was not the way they looked at it. He challenged their idea that if you're Jewish, you're in, and if you're not, you're out. Because Jesus Himself would say, many will come from all over the world and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but many of his family will be excluded. He had come to save them from their sins, and they had to recognize that they were sinful, that they needed to be rescued, not from the Romans, but from themselves, and from the consequences of their own actions. Now, this concept of the Messiah flew right in the face of the expectation of most of the Jews in Jesus' day. They were waiting for a national liberator, not a personal savior. Oh, sure, salvation from sins was part of the Old Testament hope for the end times, but it wasn't the dominant theme. The Jews saw their problems only as the external ones. What was going on in their culture? The economy, the politics, the civil relations between peoples. That's what they thought the problem was, and that's what they wanted deliverance from. And Jesus said, no, you've got a deeper problem that cuts much deeper than these surface issues. I have come to save you from your sins. Now, before we roll our eyes at such ignorance and arrogance, I wonder how many Americans today are looking for a similar kind of Messiah. We're looking for someone to rise up and to take charge, and ones who are going to lead us into prosperity and into world dominance once again. But folks, that's not our greatest need as America. If we want to make America great again, it's not by electing certain people at the ballot box. It's by bringing Jesus Christ back into our nation. Amen. It's by seeing men and women and young people have their lives changed from the inside out. Because as we have seen in our own history, you cannot legislate morality. You cannot bring about the kind of lasting change that we need as a people only by changing the people that are in office, or only by enacting certain laws. We need a revival. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in the lives of people. That's why Jesus came. And I dare say that's why we're still here. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not from politics, not from outward enemies, not from challenges or difficulties. He came to save us from our sins. And this leads us to the magnificence of the name Jesus. It goes beyond the promise in Isaiah 9:6 that a child is born and that a son is given. This child, this son, would be a savior. The angel explained the reason for calling him Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins. You know, this is the first mention of sin in the New Testament. It's a Greek term that literally means failure to hit the mark, failure to keep God's laws. Whether you're doing something wrong or not doing something right, whether it's an action, a word, or even a thought. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of God's holiness. This is something we are all a part of, not just certain individuals. Now, Matthew doesn't use the word sin very often, only 7 times in the entire gospel. But the expression here shows that he regarded it as a very important concept. Jesus came to deal with sins, and his name expresses that very significant truth. God's Son was given the human name Jesus because the human race has a fundamental problem, and that is sin. It's not just a passive inability to meet God's standards. Sin is our active, intentional rebellion against God. God has said, I want this for you, and we have said, no, I'm going to go my own way. I want to be my own boss. I want to make my decisions. I'm free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, not even God. And it's that attitude that pervades human nature. It's something that we're born with. And it's something we cannot save ourselves from. And so Jesus came with a mission to save us from sin. He did that by living a sinless life himself, willingly dying on the cross in our place, rising again to never-ending life, so that when a person receives the gift of God's grace through Christ, he is forgiven of sin and given eternal life. Now, there's something in the angel's words in Matthew 1:23 that bears note. The word he is emphatic. So it means he and no other will save his people from their sins. Jesus does what no one else can do. He is the sole sufficient solution to the problem of our sin. And He doesn't just mean Yahweh saves, because as we've seen, that can be interpreted to mean a lot of things. But He saves us from our sins. You see, we're not only ignorant, we're sinful. It's not sufficient that God should reveal Himself to dispel our ignorance. He needs to take action to save us from our sins. And even today, mankind needs to be delivered. Not just from slavery, not just from oppression, not just from poverty or illness. We need to be saved from our most basic problem. At its very core, Christianity is a rescue religion. It declares that God has taken the initiative in Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sins. And that's the main theme of the Bible. And there is nothing in any other religion that comes close to this. You look at any other religion, and it is man trying to work his way to God. It's man doing his best to impress God. Only in Christianity do we admit that man can't do it on his own. He needs God's intervention. And without God, mankind is hopeless. Jesus came not just to give us some better ideas. He came to save us from our sins. Jesus was not so much the man to be born king as the man born to be Savior. He came to this world not for His own sake, but for our sake. And He came to save us. Jesus came to be Lord and Savior not just of the Jews, but of men and women without distinction, fulfilling the promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 that in Him all the peoples on earth would be blessed. And there's something easy to miss. I mentioned that the angel quoted from Psalm 130, verse 8, He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. What's interesting to note is He in that verse is referring to God. The angel refers that to Jesus. And if you remember your junior high or high school math, if A equals B and B equals C, means A equals C. Jesus is God. God Himself will redeem His people from their sins, and Jesus is the God who did it. So again, emphasizing the fact that Jesus is no less than God. And as such, Jesus Christ is unlike any person who has ever lived. After His resurrection, Peter, speaking to the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts 4:12, emphasized the importance of Jesus' name. He said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." The name of Jesus is so important because He is the only way to God. No religion, no philosophy, no ceremony, no good deeds can obtain salvation. The only name given under heaven is Jesus. John Phillips writes, "There are people who come to God on their own, in their own name, in the name of Muhammad or in the name of the Virgin Mary or some other name, but they are just as lost as they were before, because Muhammad or Mary or anyone else you can name are the names of bankrupt sinners. God only honors one name for salvation at the bank of heaven, and that's the precious name of Jesus. He is the only way, because only He has done what He did. He alone is God who became man. The sinless one who became sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God." Now I mentioned earlier that in the first century among the Jews, Jesus was a very common name. But it stopped being a common name about the second century, even among Jews. It seems that Jesus Christ had taken that name and done something to it as far as they were concerned. And the Bible tells us what that was that happened. Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is a name that is great in history and glorious in honor. Why? Because Jesus Christ meets our greatest need, the need to be saved from our sins. And to do this, he paid the greatest price. He died on the cross for us. That's why he is called Jesus, Yahweh saves. And because only Jesus can save us from sin, we need a relationship with him. Now, how should we think of this relationship? What would it look like? Our relationship to Jesus the Savior begins when we understand that he is a gift to receive. In John 1:12, we read, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God." When we receive Jesus, when we believe on him at a heart level, he enters our lives, and his presence includes the gift of salvation. And so in this Christmas season, I ask you, have you received the gift of Jesus? It's the greatest gift you'll ever receive. The gift of Jesus. Yahweh saves. He saves us from our sins. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are very familiar with the name of Jesus. I dare say most of us know the story of Christmas, that a baby was born to very poor parents in an obscure place, that his birth was announced by angels to nameless shepherds out in a field, that wise men traveled thousands of miles to pay him homage as King of the Jews. We know that story. But we also know that the true meaning of Christmas is found in the name Jesus. God saves. We thank you for sending him to earth and through him providing an escape from our own situation. Deliverance, forgiveness, and adoption into your family. I pray that if anyone has not received the gift of Jesus, they would do so today and know what it means to be saved from their sins, to have the sin removed, the guilt removed, the power of sin broken in our lives, the promise of eternal life in a world without sin. That's why he came. But unless we receive that gift, it will have meant nothing to us. May those of us who have received this gift be the givers for those who may not know, who may not understand. May we be faithful in sharing the good news that others might receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.